And tonight, our text will be verses 7 through 12. But to remind you of the context that we find our text, I want to begin reading in verse 1. In James chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1, James writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgeth another?" Stepping into the doctor's office, the patient was told that he has a life-threatening illness, a disease that is slowly destroying his body. The doctor explains that a previous virus that was willfully ignored caused the current disease, causing him to be deprived of physical energy. When asked if there was any hope to be cured, the doctor affirmed that there was a cure and advised the patient to carefully follow certain steps to fight the illness so that he would become fully healthy and vigorous in life once again. In James chapter 4, we have Dr. James, a spiritual doctor, writing to believers who have a life-threatening spiritual disease that is slowly destroying the body of Christ. The life-threatening disease that James is referring to is the disease of contention. The virus of pride that was willfully ignored before is the cause of their conflicts and divisions, and it is weakening their worship and service for God. Dr. James, presenting the serious problem among the people of God, does so with also giving the solution. Dr. James writes a prescription for God's people who are in the midst of contention. And this prescription is given so that the people of God might be healed, and so that they would be again spiritually healthy and vigorous in their service for the Lord. Dr. James writes in verses 7 through 12, the remedy for church contention. The remedy for church contention. What is the remedy for church contention? What is the remedy for any contention, for family contention, for contention in the workplace? I will answer that tonight, but before we do, let me for a few moments remind you of the cause of contention. The sermon we looked at 2 weeks ago, the cause of contention. James tells us in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, that the cause of contention, of wars and fightings among one another, in particular the family of God, is one word, selfishness. And James notes that it is lusts and selfish desires that war within us that cause contention one with another. And we do not know specifically what the specific lust within the body that James is writing to, what it was. Perhaps it was the lust for authority. Perhaps it was lust for being seen and praised before the eyes of men. Perhaps it was the lust for doing ministry, how they thought it should be done, rather than what God's Word declared. And while we do not know precisely what it was, we do know that their lusts stemmed from their pride, their selfishness. Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. And James writes the believers with deep concern because their contention is affecting their spiritual life. Their contention is affecting specifically their prayer life. And the people of God are so busy praying on one another that they are not praying for one another. And brothers and sisters in Christ are biting and devouring one another, and they are filled with their own lusts and desires, that when they do pray, they are not praying according to the will of God with a pure heart. No, rather, they are praying with a prideful heart, seeking to consume things upon their own lusts. And James is telling us that such occurrences are hindering the work and blessing of God. The Word of God teaches us in many places that spiritual wisdom, spiritual strength, spiritual guidance and blessing come when we pray and live according to His will. And the Word of God also teaches us, on the contrary, that when we regard iniquity in our hearts, to live at enmity with God's people will withhold the blessing of God in our lives. And so you can see James's pastoral concern. He sees that the Holy Spirit is not blessing as He could because brothers and sisters in Christ are at each other's necks and keeping them from storming the throne of grace together and seeking God's face. And James is trying to awake his fellow Christians to the reality that they are shooting themselves in the foot spiritually by acting like spiritual toddlers. And James is trying to awake his fellow Christians to see how they are acting. They are acting like the world. And getting mad, quarreling, fighting, dividing. That's what the world is all about, not the church. And Dr. James says there's a virus. There's a disease. There is an infection among them that will destroy them if they do not receive the proper treatment. There will be the cause of greater distress and division if they do not receive the God-ordained prescription, the God-ordained medicine for their heart. So tonight, looking at verses 7 through 12, I want us to consider seven remedies of contention. If we are going to be healed of our current quarrels that are causing harm in our family, in our church, in our workplace, and if we are going to handle contention in a God-glorifying manner, we must take heed to and put into practice these seven solutions, which are given to us by the way of exhortations. Dr. James says, to cure church contention, you must first submit to God. You must first submit to God. Verse 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. But James says the first thing that will help us if we find ourselves in contention is submitting to God. And to submit to God is to willfully place yourself under His authority. And to submit means that we forfeit all personal desires in order to do what God wants us to do. And we are reminded here in this first exhortation that our spiritual life is directly connected to our relationship with God's Word. For in God's Word, we find what God requires us to submit to. How frustrating it would be for a child to be constantly rebuked by their parents for doing wrong if they never had any instructions from their parents that revealed what was expected of them. Imagine how frustrating it would be for a boss who was constantly nipping at your heels for doing wrong when you were never given any clear commandments to follow. And in the Word of God, we have God's commandments. We have that which God requires us to submit to. The Bible reveals all things that He desires us to know and to follow. The Bible holds the instructions and guidelines of what He requires of us. And the Bible is God's voice. Thomas Watson said, the two testaments, Old and New Testament, are the two lips by which God hath spoken. Submission to God is submission to His Word. The Christian life is a Bible-focused life. When God says in His Word, do not kill, we are to submit to that. When God says in His Word, do not commit adultery, we are to submit to that. When God says, do not steal, do not lie, do not covet, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, pray, be holy, witness, be thankful, we are called to submit. In the context of where we find this exhortation to submit to God, the topic being that of contention, we specifically find the cure when we submit to and practice those commands in Scripture which deal with our relationship to others. You know very well, as I have quoted them many times, the one another's that we find in Scripture. From whence come war and fighting among you? We need a cure for our divisions. We need a cure for our contentions. How do we get ourselves out of this mess? Well, we need to submit to God, and we submit to God by following the one another's, by loving one another, by encouraging one another, by preferring one another, forgiving one another, serving one another, and having fervent charity among ourselves. Our vertical relationship with God will always affect our horizontal relationship with others. That's the first and great commandment. First and great commandment, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as yourself. But we cannot properly love others as God would command us to. And so we see that here. James is urging us to submit ourselves to God. And we need to note this also. God is not only concerned about the act of our submission, but in the spirit of our submission. It says, submit yourselves to God. And how does God want us to submit to Him? God wants us to submit to Him wholeheartedly. God does not want us to be a King Saul and obey halfway and throw our hands up and say, well, we obeyed, we did what you said. Well, we did it partially, but we nevertheless did it. No, God wants us to obey completely, wholly. And God wants us to obey joyfully and not grudgingly. Forsake not your assembly. Okay, I'll go to church. I guess I have to. It's Sunday morning, and if that's not what God wants me to do, I'll go to church. Saturday morning outreach, and go ye therefore and preach the gospel. Okay, give me the tracts. Give me a map. I'll go out. And God is not only concerned about the act of submission, but the spirit of submission. We see a second remedy here. God wants us to resist the devil. Resist the devil. Verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now it should not surprise us that James brings the devil into the conversation as he addresses quarrels and a prideful spirit. Why? Because the devil is the father of pride and contention. There was the devil, Satan, Lucifer, who in his pride and selfish ambition was cast out of the presence of God. It is the devil and his demonic hosts who tempt believers to ignite and fuel sinful contentions among the body of Christ. And we are exhorted, therefore, to resist him. Now notice what James does not say in James chapter 4 when he says, resist the devil. Now, James does not say rebuke the devil. He does not say try to cast out the devil and his demons yourself. He does not say fight with the devil with magical prayers and man-made potions. Now, this is important because the Pentecostal crowd will teach such a doctrine. And there is a new movement, the spiritual warfare movement, that is writing books and recording sermons, and they are straying far from the Word of God, teaching almost a self-help technique to fight the demonic hosts. And this is not right. We resist the devil by not seeking to fight him directly, but by submitting to God and allowing God to fight for us. The third remedy we find, James says, verse 8, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Draw near God. Now notice the linking of the chain that James gives. First, we submit to God. Second, we resist the devil. And third, we draw near to God. So emphasizing the second point, James highlights again how we fight against Satan by exhorting us to draw near to God. How do you fight and resist Satan? Well, you do it by submitting to God and drawing near to God. You're surrounded by God, and you'll be okay. Resisting the devil is done by submitting to God, drawing near to Him, obeying God, knowing God, living for God. If we want to be victorious in our Christian life, if we want to be cured from our contentious ways, we must draw near to God. How do we draw near to God? We draw near through the merits of Christ. We do not come in our own strength. We do not come drawing near to God in our own power, thinking that we are something. No, we come humbly and we come looking only to Christ. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. If there's any good within us, it's because of God, it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we draw near with this understanding. We also draw near in prayer, in humble, God-reliant prayer with pure motives. The people here that James is addressing, they have strayed in their prayer life. And they are asking for things to consume it upon their lusts. So he's saying you need to draw near and draw near to God in prayer with pure motives. And we draw near to God in worship, in private worship, for public worship. We draw near to God by praising God, adoring God. We enter into His gates with thanksgiving. We enter into His courts with praise. Psalm 73, verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. And so it is for us. It is good for us to draw near to Him. Then there's a fourth remedy. The fourth remedy we see is seek personal holiness. Seek personal holiness. He says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. James was no cotton candy preacher. James wasn't afraid to confront when people were not doing right. He's already called them adulterers and adulteresses, friends of the world. And now he says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Again, but he does so because he loves them. These spiritual children are playing on the highway of sin, and it would not be love to ignore it. So he addresses them plainly, but in love. I can't help but think that as James writes these words, that he is thinking of the words of David in Psalm 24, verses 3 through 5. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Only those who had clean hands can ascend into the hill of the Lord. Only those with a pure heart can dwell in the special presence of God. Only those who are living holy, righteous lives, separated lives from the world, are pleasing to the Lord. What is James saying here? James is simply saying, stop doing evil. Stop sinning. And you are to stop doing evil by first purifying your hearts. No, he's not telling man that he has the power to purify his heart. No, he's urging them to go to Christ for cleansing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus said this, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The writer of Hebrews tells us, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You see, the hearts of the people James is writing to was sinful, full of adultery, worldliness. They were in need of an inward cleansing of heart by God so that they will live right before men. So he says, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. You're acting like a double-minded man. The double-minded man is a man of two souls. And that's what it means in the Greek. It's a two-souled man. You act one way when you're around the Christians. You act another way when you're around the world. Stop putting on the mask of hypocrisy and serve the Lord in sincerity. If we are to be cured from contention, we need to seek personal holiness. And there's remedy number 5, verse 9. We need to sorrow over sin. James continues to teach us that if we are to have victory in the midst of contention, we must ask God to show us how evil sin is. If we would have victory in our quarrels with others, we must ask God for a spirit that mourns over our wrongdoing. Now, this is rare, isn't it? Because we like to excuse ourselves, justify ourselves. We treat sin lightly. And James tells us if we are to be cured from our contentions, we need to sorrow over sin. And the problem with those that James is writing to is that their continuous quarrels demonstrate that they do not have a spirit that mourns over sin. They have a prideful spirit that is grieving and quenching the spirit. Oh, that sin might bother us more. Oh, that we would be deeply bothered by the Holy Spirit for those sins that we commit against God in thought and in word and in deed. Oh, that we would be like David and constantly cry out, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Oh, that we would be like Joseph and say, how then shall I sin and do this great wickedness before God? Without true repentance and confession, we cannot expect mercy from men or from God. And what James is saying is, you're fighting with your brothers. This fighting is dividing. This dividing is not good. Oh, that you would just stop in your tracks and confess your sin to each other and to God and go on merrily serving the Lord. So we see another remedy is sorrow for sin, verse 9. Number 10, our sixth remedy, live in humility. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. If the cause for contention is pride, Dr. James knows that the most helpful prescription is humility. What is humility? The word itself means to lie low. It means to esteem oneself as small. As one author said, humility is not thinking less of ourselves, but is really not thinking of ourselves at all. And we have the greatest illustration of humility in the book of Philippians, in the person of Christ, Philippians chapter 2. Let me read that to you. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That is the greatest illustration of humility. Jesus did not think of himself when he came to die on Calvary's cross. He thought of us. He emptied himself. He left the glories of heaven to become a servant, to be spit upon, to be whipped, and to die a cruel death. That is humility. The main problem in most contentious battles is the lack of wanting to deny self. The lack of confessing personal pride and sin. Do you know most contentions will be resolved if humility is sought by one or both parties? Take the instance of a married couple, always fighting and arguing. Most often, if one spouse approaches the other in humility and grace and says something like, you know, I've got a lot of work to do. I have a lot to work on and learn myself. I have a lot of growing to do. I haven't arrived. I know I have said things that have hurt you. I know I haven't been as kind as Christ wants me to be. I want you to know I love you. I want to ask for your forgiveness. I'm sorry for treating you the way I have. Will you forgive me? Will you pray for me? Will you be patient with me as I strive to love you in a God-honoring way? 9 times out of 10. If such a response is given to contention, the storms of contention usually die down and restoration begins to take its process. The same is true in the workplace, in the church, and in all of our relationships with others. Humility is the key component in finding healing during times of contention. The problem is we have big egos. We don't want to confess our sins. It's the other person's fault, not ours. To confess our sins is humbling. And because we're not humble, we don't want to be humble. But you and I have both found in life that that is the right thing to do. D.L. Moody says, be humble or you'll stumble. The church is stumbling because they're not humble. Proverbs 22:4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. 1 Peter 5:5, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So we see another prescription given And then we have remedy number 7. Guard your tongue. Verses 11 and 12. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgeth another? Proverbs 21:23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble. 1 Peter 3:10-11. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. This little member, the tongue, you remember the most dangerous member in the church, is capable of doing much damage. James has already expounded on this truth. And he reminds us again, because I think, especially in a body of believers, it's a common temptation. Common temptation to get frustrated, to backbite, gossip, slander. And James says in James 2, verses 9 and 10, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. James is saying our tongue was created to worship and adore the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our tongue was created to sing praises unto God Most High. Our tongue was created, was given to us so that we might do good one to another. So he says, watch your tongue. Colossians, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight. Romans 12:12, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Do you want a solution of how to deal with those who are talking ill about you? Well, remember the words of Jesus. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? James knows the nature of man. He knows what causes contention. Sometimes it's our speech. Sometimes it's what we say. And so he says, here's another remedy for you. Watch your speech. Be careful. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. For the Father up above is looking down with love. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. 7 remedies for contention. 7 preventatives for contention. Maybe it's that we're not in contention at this time. There are no quarrels in our homes. There are no major quarrels in our church. These are given to prevent us from quarrels. We apply these things so we don't fall into the pit of contention. And these have been given in the form of exhortations. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Draw near God. Seek personal holiness. Sorrow over sin. Live in humility. Guard your tongue. The great physician has written out the prescription. If we implement these truths in our lives, we will be spiritually healthy in our life and in our church. If we ignore these truths, we run the risk of growing spiritually weak and useless in the kingdom of God. The choice is up to you. Will you receive the medication or refuse it?